Well, brethren, hearing and responding is something we all do very naturally. We do it naturally all the time. It may be as simple as hearing a weather report. The weather person says, it's going to rain, and you hear this and you respond by bringing an umbrella with you as you walk out the door. Or the weather forecast may be hot and sunny, and you respond in kind to wearing a t-shirt and shorts as you walk out. But on a more serious note, you may hear from the government that there's a heightened alert of an attack imminent in our area. And we get these from time to time. And you respond by being more alert to your surroundings. These are things that go on all the time in our lives. But what about spiritual things? What about spiritual things? Things concerning the Lord, who he is, and what he has done. Turn to Exodus 15 for a moment. In Exodus 15, after the Lord delivered Israel through the Red Sea, that miraculous deliverance, Moses spoke of the Lord gloriously in chapter 15. Moses speaks of who the Lord is first, then he speaks of the Lord's judgment on Egypt, and then he speaks of the redeemed in the Lord. Listen closely. Chapter 15, verse 11. Moses says, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your hand, and the earth swallowed them up. Speaking of Pharaoh and Egypt. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed, you have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. But what's the response of the nations to the Lord? What's the response of the nations to the Lord? Well, the nations respond in this way in verse 14. This is speaking prophetically. It says, the peoples have heard. And their response is, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm, the Lord's power. They are still as stone till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased. Now turn to Joshua 2. This prophetic word is seen at least in its starting off in Joshua 2 as Joshua sent two spies to spy out the land. They come upon Rahab, who hides them, the rulers of the land. She hides these two spies. And Joshua 2:8 says, before the men lay down, she came to them on the roof, and she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us. And here it is. And that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. Verse 10. For we have heard, they're hearing with their ears, we have heard what the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to the Shion, Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted. That's their response. And there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, Yahweh, your God, he is God in the heavens above, and he is the God in the heavens above and on the earth below. But others didn't respond in a like manner, as we seen last time in chapter 17. Others didn't respond in a like manner. They didn't respond in fear, but they attacked Israel. As we saw in our last time we met here, the Amalekites attacked Israel to devour them. We've seen that in chapter 17. Some fear and some attack. That's the response. But in our text, we see a different response, a godly response. The response is from Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. And Jethro first hears what the Lord had done. He hears. Secondly, hearing, he responds by believing, or he responds in belief. He knows what the Lord has done is true. And then third, knowing proclaims that the Lord to be the true God, Yahweh, is God. And fourthly, proclaiming leads to worshiping. Worshiping the true Lord of all. And this is what we're going to see in our text today. So follow along as I read Exodus 18, verses 1 through 12, and then we'll pray. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner or a stranger in a foreign land. And the name of the other, Eliezer, for he said, the God of my people was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God, or near the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and with your sons with her. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardships that had come upon them in the way and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, blessed be the Lord, or praise the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. For now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair, they dealt arrogantly with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought burnt offerings and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread or eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law before God. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, as Moses declared, we declare, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Majestic in holiness, awesome in good deeds, doing wonders. There is none like you, Lord. And Lord, we petition you, we plead with you to give us ears to hear of your wondrous things that you have done. But also, Lord, we plead with you to give us believing hearts that we would also proclaim that you are Lord and that there is none like you in all the earth. Lord, may we worship you as you are, the King of Kings. May we bring a sacrifice of praise before you all the days of our life. Lord, may you save all of our family, all of our friends, all of our neighbors, and for your glory alone. Amen. What brings about this meeting in the wilderness that's at the heart of our text? What brings it about? There are two main reasons why Jethro and Moses' family make this trip into the wilderness to meet Moses and Israel near Mount Sinai. And the first is simply, and it's clear here, the first is simply to reunite Moses with his wife and children. And then second, and more importantly, is this amazing encounter that Jethro has with Moses. He has heard what the Lord has done on Israel's behalf, how the Lord has saved Israel from the hand of Egypt. And Jethro wanted to hear more from Moses himself, what the Lord had done. And by God's grace, and by God's grace alone, Jethro responds positively to what the Lord had done. So let's look briefly at the first point here. What was the reason why they met? The first reason, that is, Moses reunites with his family in the wilderness. Before Moses and Israel meet with the Lord on Mount Sinai, as we'll see very soon, we come upon chapter 18 and this family reunion. It's Jethro, Zipporah, and Moses, two sons, visit Moses. And verses 2 through 4 fill us in on what happened to Zipporah and the boys. The last time we seen them in Scripture, they were going with Moses to Egypt. They were on their way. We never heard nothing else. So it clues us in onto how they're back with Jethro. It fills us in that if they had been sent away by Moses at this time, what was the reason for them being sent? Either Moses sent them away before he entered Egypt, knowing that he was going to be fighting the battle of his life to get to free his people. Or possibly Zipporah and Gershom and the other child went there with the Moses into Egypt, and then sometime in this wilderness, Moses sends them to get the father-in-law, Jethro. It really doesn't give us the answer in our text, but what we know here is there was this reunification. We know Moses had one son. We learned that prior. She had one son. But we learn in our text today that he had a second son. The two boys' names bear testimony on Moses' life after he departed Egypt, way back in chapter 2. Bears testimony onto his life. And this was a common thing of naming your child in a special way. It was common in the lives of the patriarchs and many within the Bible to give your children a special name, either to your experience or about them. The name of the older is Gershom. And this relates basically to Moses' time on the run when he left Egypt, when he fled Egypt into the land of Midian. And we know this because Gershom sounds like an alien there. The name sounds like an alien there. You'll see this in all through Scripture. His name sounds like this, speaking of Moses' time in Midian. And we see this in verse 3. It says, "The name of the one was Gershom, for he said, 'I have been a sojourner,' or 'I have been a stranger in a foreign land.'" And so he names his son after this experience. But the second son's name is Eliezer. And this relates to the Lord himself. El or Eli means "my God." And Azer means "help." My God, help. And verse 4 puts it together. It says, "And the name of the other was Eliezer, for he said, 'The God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh.'" And this speaks naturally of the Lord's deliverance of Moses from Egypt. So if we were to put these two names together, what would we get? What phrase would we get? "I was a stranger there, but God is my help." Amen? And so Moses reunites with his children, with the wife and his children, but the text shifts drastically at this point. It shifts to Jethro. Jethro's name is mentioned in these small section, these small 12 verses, 7 times. It clues us in that this is at the center of our text. It's at the heart of what the meaning of this encounter in the wilderness is. And clearly, although the reunion of the family is important, Jethro and what happened to Jethro is at the center of our text. And so let's go back to verse 1. We see Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. It says, "He heard all that the Lord had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Jethro heard all that God had done. But this raises a question. How did Jethro hear what the Lord had done? How did he do this? Well, our text isn't clear on this in verse 1, but Jethro could have heard naturally from the passing caravans. They were on a trade route between Egypt and the Promised Land. Could have heard from the caravan, those passing back and forth to and fro Egypt and beyond. As I said, this was a trade route, and word would have spread quickly what was going down in Egypt, especially with the Israel. Word would have spread quickly what the Lord had done in Egypt and for Israel and Moses. And hearing all that God had done, Jethro goes out to meet Moses. First he sends word, we see this in verse 6, he sends word to Moses that he's coming through a messenger. Sends a messenger there that he is coming along with his family. Jethro heard naturally, or generally, what the Lord had done. But in verse 8, Jethro will hear firsthand from the mouth of Moses all the Lord had done. But something happens in our text before Moses testifies to what the Lord had done. Something takes place in between. Before Moses says anything about what the Lord had done, he shows love and respect to his father-in-law. We see this in verse 7. In these times, realize this, in these times one would go out to greet the older. One would go out to greet the greater one as they were arriving. And we see this back in Genesis when Abraham went out quickly to greet three people in the wilderness in Genesis 18. Who wound up being angels of the Lord, and one of them was the Lord himself. Humbly goes out, greets them, bows down before them. So Moses humbles himself, bowing down before Jethro, and what's he do? He kisses him. He shows love to him. And this is humility, brethren. This is humility. By this time, Moses is actually a great man. Moses is the earthly leader of a grand nation. And Moses is speaking to the Lord himself. But yet he humbly goes and greets his father-in-law. He humbly bows down to him, showing him love, showing him respect, showing respect for another. And speaking of Jethro, verse 1 says, Jethro was the priest of Midian. Jethro was either a priest of Midian or the priest of Midian, meaning he was either one of many or the priest, meaning the head priest of Midian. But whatever priest status he had, the God he worshipped was not Yahweh. It was not the Lord. It was not the Lord of all. And there's something to be gleaned for us here today. Before we go any further, Moses sets a great example, brethren, a great example of how we are to approach those we are about to witness to. Such a great example. And that is humility. Humility. Not haughty, I know everything, I'm going to tell you. Humility. By the grace of God, you're saved. And he's given you that knowledge. We have heard, and by his grace, we believe. Patience. Before you say a word to someone, patience, humility, and love goes a long way. Goes a long way to those you are witnessing to. And so, after humbly greeting Jethro, Moses tells him all that the Lord had done. Verse 8. Verse 8 says, Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardships that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. Although we only have one verse here of what, Moses telling him all that done, all that happened there? This time must have went on for a while. Moses had a lot to tell him, all the Lord had done. Information. Things like how the Lord heard the cries of Israel. How the Lord have heard the cries of Israel. How the Lord remembered his covenant that he made way back with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How the Lord, through Moses, warned Pharaoh, let the people go or else. Let the people go or else. How God miraculously brought plague after plague upon Egypt. I'm condensing. And how finally the Lord defeated Pharaoh and Egypt at the Red Sea. But not only that, Moses doesn't hold back. He also mentions their hardships. A lot of times we'll give a witness to God. God's done this, all these cherry things. God's done this, God's done that. God is amazing. But we don't tell of the hardships. Moses holds nothing back. He mentions his hardships on the way in the wilderness. Verse 8, all the hardships that had come upon Israel, all the hardships in Egypt, but also in the wilderness. When they hungered for food, that's a hardship. When they hungered for food. When they had lack of water. Most of us never experienced a lack of water where you can't get a drink. Lack of water. Through it all, even through the grumblings. Even through the grumblings in the wilderness, the Lord provided. The Lord not only saved them from Egypt, but fed them bread from heaven by day and quail by night. He gave them water from the rock. And he was there with Israel when they defeated the Amalekites. He was there with them. So Jethro heard all what the Lord had done, but now he knows. He heard, but now he knows. Hearing of salvation, his heart has been graciously turned to believe. To believe these things to be true. He knows what the Lord has done. Jethro heard firsthand from the mouth of Moses, and he believes it. Amen? Jethro, the priest of Midian, who worshipped other gods, as I said, believes there is none like Yahweh. There is none like the Lord. You know, many know who the Lord is. Turn to Psalm 19. Many know who the Lord is. But you know the truth, if truth be told, Scripture says actually all know who the Lord is. Scripture tells us all know who the Lord is. First, through nature, through the Lord's creation, and Psalm 19:1 declares this. It says, the heavens, the skies declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork, not Mother Nature's, his handiwork. So all can see and know him through his glorious creation. Now turn to Romans 1. But also Romans 1 tells us, man in his falling nature suppresses that truth. And I'm going to squeeze in verse 18. It says, men suppress the truth of chapter 1, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, naming his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Mankind is without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So all know God, but all suppress God. All know God, but all suppress God. But by God's grace, Jethro, hearing and then believing, goes a little further. Jethro not only knows what the Lord has done, but proclaims it. He proclaims it with his own lips. Jethro goes on mere knowledge We see this in three actions of Jethro. He goes beyond mere knowledge. We see it in three actions. First, Jethro proclaims, "Praise the Lord," or another translation, "Blessed be the Lord." Amen? What brings this about? This proclamation of the Lord. What brings this out? Why does Jethro say this? It's simply because of what the Lord had done. The Lord had delivered the people of Israel. And he blesses the Lord for this. He proclaims praises unto the Lord's name for this. He's saying, salvation has come, praise the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. So praises flow from Jethro, from Jethro's lips, up towards heaven, to the Lord of all. He says, blessed be Yahweh. Yahweh, the Lord of all. Yahweh is God's covenant name, and he's proclaiming that name as Lord. But secondly, it says Jethro also rejoiced. He was happy at the knowledge of what the Lord had done in Israel. Some translations say Jethro delighted. He delighted that the Lord had saved Israel. But you know, the word in the original carries the meaning of overwhelming joy, a bubbling up joy within, a happiness that penetrates your very soul. That's the word used there. Jethro celebrated, Jethro delighted, he rejoiced in the Lord of salvation, in this salvation work that he has done for Israel. Brethren, do you delight when the Lord saves someone? Do you delight when the Lord saves someone? Do you delight when the Lord saves people in general? Does overwhelming joy bubble up, penetrate your very soul when you hear about the salvation of another? I hope so. And thirdly, and most importantly, Jethro declares in verse 11, he says, "Now I know that the Lord, that Yahweh, is greater than all gods." And this was a God's worshiper in little g. "Because in his affair, they dealt arrogantly with the people," or his people. Jethro had a deep down knowledge of who the Lord is, and he declares it. "Now I know." And he professes with his own mouth. He declares with his own lips before Moses and the elders, "The Lord Yahweh is greater than all gods. The gods of Egypt, the gods of Midian, and all gods." He says there is none greater. Amen? Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, a Midian priest, gives all the glory to God. The Lord's proclamation back in chapter 9 of Exodus is coming forth. Back in chapter 9, the Lord said, "He raised Pharaoh up for this very reason." You say, what reason is that? "That my name," that Yahweh, "that his name may be declared throughout the earth." We see the first manifestation of it here. A Gentile is declaring, there is none like Yahweh. There is none like the Lord. The so-called gods have no power. There is none who can save like Yahweh has. But brethren, before we go to our last verse, I ask you here today, have you heard? Have you heard? Have you heard of the Lord's glorious salvation? Well, you're hearing it today, of course, but have you heard? And I pray with my every being within me. I pray in my heart, your hearing the word transforms your heart this very moment. Only God can do it. I can't do it. Only God can do it in his word or through his word. And the New Testament is clear. The New Testament is clear. It says, we have all. You may think, I'm not that bad. You know, I do good things. I'm okay. The New Testament says in Romans 3:23, we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Even if you're as good from now on until the rest of you, you still fall short. For that reason, we need the Lord to save us. And the Bible simply says, turn from your sin and believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. But it also says, confess. Confess with your mouth that there is no other God, that there is no other way, that there are no other gods. Who can save but one and one alone? And his name is Jesus Christ. We pray that in hearing you believe this truth. And not only that, that you profess it with your mouth openly. Amen. But also, to my brothers and sisters here, how shall your family members hear unless one declares the truth? How shall your family members hear unless one declares the truth? And we can even go further. How shall your neighbors hear unless you declare the glories of Calvary? One of the hardest areas, I've seen this in my own life, and I've seen it among the brethren. One of the hardest areas for a believer to share the gospel with can be our own families. Can be our own families. Both our immediate families and our extended families. I don't know why that is, but it's true. At least that's what I've seen, and that's what I've heard from many. If this is you, if this is speaking of you, if you see yourself in what I'm saying right now, we can all start simply by showing our families love, humility, and more love. Show your families love, humility, and more love. I read a story of a man who was converted, a very rich man in days gone by. I think it was in Europe. And his children away. These people lived the good life. And he didn't know how to say to his children what had happened. But when they came back, they saw something different. They saw something amazing within their father. And instead of on Sunday, the father speaking about going out to the racetrack or whatever he would normally speak about going, he spoke about God and the things of God. And this opened up the door. So first do that, brethren. If this is you and you find it hard to witness or you've done it so many times and your family members just seem like they got ears like this, they don't want to hear no more. Start off by showing them love. Show them love. Be humble before them that you don't know it all. You're still struggling with your sin. Be humble and then show them more love. Love, love, love. It's where Moses started. But Moses went further. He didn't just show love in humility, bow down, kiss his father-in-law. He declared all that the Lord had done. All that the Lord had done in Israel and all that the Lord had done for him. And further, pray for the opportunity, the boldness. Many of us are not bold in the things of God. Pray for the opportunity. Pray for the boldness and the love for them. In reality, if you don't tell your family, you're not showing true love for them. And your love for them to declare the glories of Calvary. I pray you and I are used by God to declare God's salvation to our families, our immediate families, and our extended families. But even further, also to our friends and our neighbors on our blocks, today and every day. Amen. And so, as we close, go back to Exodus 18, verse 12. Our 4 points are hearing, believing, proclaiming, and worshiping. What does hearing, knowing, proclaiming from Jethro lead to? What does it lead to? It leads naturally to sacrificial worship before God. Sacrificial worship before God. And our last verse says this beautifully. It says in chapter 18, verse 12, And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal or eat bread with Moses' father-in-law. Where? Before God. Before God. Brethren, this was the first fulfillment of the petition of Moses to Pharaoh. To let my people go that they may do what? Sacrifice. Sacrifice to me. Worship. Worship. That's what sacrifice is. Sacrifice to the Lord. While sacrificial worship will be formalized by God in chapter 20, verse 24, right after the Ten Commandments are given, this is the first act of sacrificial worship in the wilderness. And it's brought about by this Midian priest who now knows, he now knows there is none like Yahweh. There is no Lord of Lord but him. Jethro brought forth a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. Probably two different things. The worship of God is the outcome of something. People normally just don't worship God. The worship of God is the outcome of something. What is it? Saving grace. Saving grace. The heart of what the Lord had done in this whole picture here is what? Deliverance. Salvation. It was salvation of his people that brought Jethro to his knees and before the Lord with an offering of sacrifice to him. But why a burnt offering? Why not something else? Burnt offerings pointed to the inadequacies and sinful nature of the one bringing it. Pointed to your inadequacies and your sinful nature. It's an atonement in a sense. It's an atonement, but it points forward to the ultimate atonement. It points forward to the ultimate atonement of the Lord himself, Jesus Christ. The final, once for all sacrifice to save sinners unto God. Amen? So it's pointing forward to that old, just like the lamb, when they sacrifice the lamb, it points forward. Now, while we don't know Jethro's heart, the Lord knows Jethro's heart. I can't categorically say Moses is Jethro's saved here. But the Lord knows Jethro's heart. And it's a wonderful picture in the Old Testament of salvation in the book of Exodus. What a beautiful picture we have here of salvation in Exodus. First, exalting the salvation of Israel. And secondly, we've seen it in Jethro himself. And it started with a caring, loving person, Moses, witnessing in humility to his father-in-law, declaring what the Lord had done in his life and in the life of Israel. Moses doesn't say, this is what I've done. I did this. I beat down Pharaoh. I had my hands raised. No, there's none of that. Moses points Jethro to the Lord of all. Not that our testimony is nothing. Some people throw out the baby with the bathwater and there's no testimony. No, it's a testimony, but not what's in your life. I stopped smoking, I stopped drinking, I stopped doing this. No, it's what God had done through you. Amen? He doesn't point to himself, but he points to the Lord. Moses told Jethro all that the Lord had done. Jethro heard, he believed, he proclaimed, blessed be the Lord. And he offers an act of worship. Jethro rejoiced in the Lord for what the Lord had done. He was overjoyed. He declared with his mouth, there is no God but Yahweh. Now I know. I know what? I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. And this naturally led Jethro to worship Yahweh, to worship the Lord. Capital letters. And Aaron and the elders join in. They partook of a meal before the Lord. Many look at this as a covenantal meal between Jethro and the Israelites. But the key is the Lord was there in their presence. Amen? The Lord was there in their presence. It wasn't shallow. The Lord was with them. So we have in our text a picture of what we see further in the New Testament. At the appointed time, at just the right time, Jesus, the Lord of all, was born. He proclaimed himself the good news, the gospel to Israel. Many heard, many believed. We see this in the first apostles, one after another. They in turn declared with their mouths that Jesus was and is salvation. Praise and worship flowed from their mouths. Flowed from their mouths because of their salvation. No matter where they found themselves, either in the temple or in the dungeons, they were praising and worshiping God. They were praising and worshiping the Lord. And by God's amazing grace, we see the same thing happen today. It's happening today. It's happening in your midst. So brethren, may each of us here and those in our family hear, believe, proclaim, and may it lead to a life of worship. True sacrificial worship unto the Lord of all, the King of Kings, the one who was and is, and praise the Lord, is to come. Amen? Let us pray. Lord, you alone are God. None can compare. We thank you, Lord, for the book of Exodus and all your books in the Bible. And to this wonderful picture of Moses' loving testimony to his father-in-law, telling him all that God had done. And he, in turn, heard, believed, proclaimed, and worshiped you, Lord. May each and everyone here be in that same state of salvation. May each one here have heard, believed, proclaimed, and worshiped you, Father God. You alone are worthy of our praises, and you alone are worthy of all things. In the name that's above every name, in Jesus Christ, amen.